Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we're going to look at Scripture's teaching of God's providence. Now, this is a teaching that might be very familiar to us. We might know the word and the term, and we might even talk about it and use it, about how God provides all things, directs all things, and call it God's providence. But admittedly, it's a concept that is going to be strange to a lot of people today, a lot of people in the world. I think it's fair to say that most people don't think of any person or power directing their lives in every detail. I mean, instead, it's easier to think that we are free, that we're in control, that we can direct and manage our own lives. And that whatever we can't control is up to fate or luck, chance, fortune, or something like it. And yet that is very much not the Christian worldview. We believe that God created all things, that he didn't just let it be, but that he still continues to uphold and govern all things today. And so that it's not luck or fate that govern our lives and destiny, but God's fatherly hand. As one theologian, maybe you know him, Dr. Sproul, wrote, he said, and I quote, "There is a crucial difference between the providence of God and fortune, fate, or luck. The key to this difference is found in the personal character of God. Fortune is blind, while God is all-seeing. Fate is impersonal, while God is a father. Luck is dumb, while God can speak. There are no blind impersonal forces at work in human history. All is brought to pass by the invisible hand of providence." End of quote. He understood very clearly that God governs the world for our benefit, And that is our comfort. And that is also what we learn in Lord's Day 10 and what we'll also look at this afternoon. And so our theme will be, God governs the world not by luck, not by fate, but by his providence. And we'll look at what providence, God's providence is, and then how God's providence benefits us. Now before we look maybe more closely at what God's providence is and what we understand by it, let's look maybe first of all at what it's not. By thinking about luck and fate, maybe just a little bit more. And we'll do so by looking at maybe a little bit too over-the-top or at least hypothetical people. One illustration, a possible life trusting in luck, and the other one, a possible life trusting in fate or something like it. And yeah, they're going to be maybe a little bit over-the-top, at least in hypothetical. But at the same time, I hope you recognize that maybe this is the kind of thinking that even we use, or definitely the language and thinking that you'll find of people around you who aren't believers. We'll look at two people. First, let's just consider a hypothetical person, a woman in her mid-30s. We'll call her Lucky Lucy. She grew up in a middle-class home. She had a good upbringing. She went to good school. She had a good family and a good life growing up. And everything seemed to line up very well as she went through school, as she looked for a career, and as she went into the world. Besides, she had always been smart, intelligent. She goes off to university. She gets into the tech industry that's booming at the time. She gets a job at Google, and she quickly works her way up the ladder. She's just very good in all she does. And yeah, she ends up deserving a number of the promotions she gets, but at the same time, there's some promotions that she gets and she's surprised, but she'll take them anyways. She's not complaining. And besides, she has a good marriage, enjoys her job, and likes having frequent vacations. Now, occasionally, she goes back home. She goes back to the town she grew up, goes to her middle-class home in the town where she was raised, and meets some of her classmates who also went to university, who also had good grades, and ended up in the tech industry. Now, many of them were just as bright, they had just as great opportunities, but some go to work for a company like BlackBerry. They did that when BlackBerry was booming, but needless to say, their careers there weren't without stress and worries. And because of that this worries and the stress on their career. It puts stress on their marriages as well. And she goes to some of her friends, and some are still married. Others are divorced. Most of them have done all right by now, but their life has been far more tumultuous than hers. And now, she also gets a little philosophical, especially when she compares her life and career with those of the people around her. And she knows that some of the choices that she has made worked out really well for her. But she also recognizes it can be so much different. She just has to look at her friends to see the difference. All she can tell others as she considers that is, no, do your best. And maybe luck will favor you. And when she looks at creation and the world around her, she sees these very same forces at work. Chance and randomness are throughout creation. You know, in the animal kingdom, some get eaten, others don't. That's just part of life. That's the life that considers luck to be a driving factor. Now, over against Lucky Lucy, we'll put someone like Faded Fred. He too, same age, maybe in his 50s, has become pretty contemplative and philosophical at his age. And he has been doing all right for himself at this age as well. But it wasn't always easy. He was born in a war-torn country, so his parents immigrated to Canada. And they did their best to adapt to Canadian culture, but his parents had a hard time with the language, and they passed that on to their children. And that meant that Fred had a hard time in school because he didn't understand the language quite well, or not well enough. And this, of course, impacted his opportunities in the workforce and for further education. And so he started out in a menial job, but worked hard and slowly to work himself up into a supervisor role. Now, he too looks back on his life and he considers, you know, what got him to where he is. And he sees that so many different things are connected. And he tells others, you know, everything is connected in one way or another. Your possibilities are pretty much set, or at least limited, as soon as you're born. He sees that everything in the world is connected, so nobody is really free. And if you look around you at nature, you'll see order and natural laws that you can't escape from. And so he says, nothing in this world happens by chance. You can't change anything. So why try so hard? Just go with the flow. Now, okay, those are two characters, fictional, maybe even stereotypes. There really wouldn't be anyone who purposely likely believes this and thinks strictly in terms of fate or luck when they look back at their life. Rather, we'll likely hear people or notice in ourselves something that's in between these two. Maybe you were thinking of your own life as well, as we think back and opportunities that you had, things that turned out differently for other people. And sometimes maybe you just think too, yeah, I guess I got kind of lucky in how things turned out. Things could have been so much different if this or that hadn't turned out the way that it did. And at other times, maybe you recognize too that something like fate is at play, right? You recognize that your upbringing, your social position, maybe even your genetics will determine in one way or another what your life is going to look like. And you can't really do anything about that. For example, you just barely miss getting into an accident as you were coming to church. And so you figure that maybe there you were lucky because this or that happened. Or maybe, thinking about fate, you realize that you always had an interest in a certain subject. And so you recognize that that was your talent, your talent that you then also wanted to make your job naturally. It's the hand that you were dealt, and you can't do much about your talents and interests. And so you recognize some kind of fate at work. But maybe even if we think or see other people think in terms of luck and of fate, we have to ask ourselves, does that mean that we're just living our lives tossed and turned by luck and fate, as some people would look back on their lives? Or do we actually see God's hand at work in our lives, in the things that we might think that are luck, indefinitely in the things that we would otherwise call fate? Because Scripture is very clear that luck and that fate don't play a role in our lives or in the world, but that all things are controlled by God's providence. And for example, you will not find anything like luck in Scripture. And we'll look at an example of this. I mean, it's also already very clearly mentioned in Lord's Day 10, where it talks about that God governs all things. He governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come to us not by chance, not by luck, but by his fatherly hand. And it gives there too as proof text, Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I mean, the lot was just something simple, a small stone that was used to reveal God's selection out of a couple of possibilities. You could really compare it to something like a coin toss. Now, something as simple as that, you'd figure would just be a matter maybe of luck or of chance. Right? How is the coin going to fall? But no, also that, Proverbs said, is from the Lord. And we see the Lord using that often enough in Scripture. I mean, one example of that we find at the beginning of the New Testament. In Luke 1, we have the story of Zechariah, a priest, going to Jerusalem to serve at the temple. The duties there are divided according to the lot. And so the question would be, who's going to burn the incense for that day or that week? Now, this was probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You know, as a Levite, to serving in the temple, there were so many other duties that you were more likely to do than burning this incense. You likely did this only once in your lifetime as you served in the temple. But Zechariah is chosen by lot for that time to be in that exact place when God would send an angel to announce the birth of John, his son, John the Baptist. The story is very clear that this is no coincidence. This isn't chance. This is God's providence who brings Zechariah to Jerusalem, who then gives him also the opportunity to be there in the temple, sacrificing the incense while the Lord appears. God controls and directs history through something as simple and small as a coin toss. And when it comes to fate, we also don't see any of that in Scripture. As I mentioned, you can probably pick almost any story in Scripture to illustrate that history is always executed according to God's plan, and that it's not fate at work. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. God is in control of all things, and he has a plan for all things. It's not fate. But maybe a good way of showing this and showing God's work through providence is by looking at a story or a passage where the opposite of fate seems to happen. Stories that reveal God's work in history to reverse roles and change destinies. And one example of this would be the passage that we read, 1 Samuel 2. Because it shows there that there's no fate at work for at least two main reasons. Because first, there is this reversal of Hannah's situation. I mean, in chapter 1, she's unable to have any children. And she's sad and she pours out her heart to the Lord because of this. And he hears her prayer and he gives her a child. Her situation has changed. Now she is a mother. She has a son. And she has joy in the Lord. And she sings and she prays and she gives thanks. And as she does so, she focuses exactly on that. The fact that God could reverse roles and bring her who was down and lowly and sad and lift her up to give her joy and happiness and exalt her position. That those who are proud and powerful, she recognizes, will be brought low, but those who are childless and weak will be lifted up and have children. And she goes through many different examples. You can read the verses 4 through 8 and see how she talks about the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble, the weak, they bind on strength. Those who have full are hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, But she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Not the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. As such, Hannah just goes through and she sees her situation in light of how God acts as a creator and also as a sustainer of the world. And her song also looks forward, and she anticipates that God has a plan, that he has a future, and that he will work through Israel to do amazing things. She anticipates what God would do through David and Saul and others when she talks about how the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, in verse 10. And this is the other way in which the whole book of Samuel you can look at, and you can see that this is not fate. This is God directing history. I mean, the whole first book of Samuel looks at Saul. And in Saul you get someone who's powerful, who is tall, who seems to be kingly through and through. And yet the whole book is going to look at him and see how he forsakes the Lord, how his life slowly but surely is just a downward spiral of moving away from the Lord, of being a bad leader in Israel. It follows his failures and his unbelief. Whereas what does the Lord do? He raises up this shepherd from Bethlehem who nobody knew. David is the rising star of the history. Even if he goes through trials and persecutions, even though it might at times seem like he would never become king as Saul is persecuting him. I mean, he was young. He was overlooked by everyone, but by the Lord. God brings the proud down, and he raises up the humble. He raises up his servant. David would not have become king if God had not planned it. Hannah would not have had children, if the Lord had not opened her womb. And so even just one book shows us very clearly that it's not luck, that it's not fate, but that everything's directed by God's fatherly hand. Because luck doesn't consider who is proud and who is humble. Fate doesn't listen to prayers of women pouring out their hearts to God. But God does. He does that, and he does so much more. And he doesn't do this randomly. He always has a plan, as Hannah also recognizes. Hannah's song mentions that. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. She knew that sooner or later Israel would have a king and that the Lord would work through this king to improve the fate of Israel, to bring about God's plan for the world, that the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And she looked forward in a way to David and to David's sons and a house that would be faithful to the Lord. And although we recognize we've seen so much more of God's history, we recognize that David passed away and his sons passed away, and even yet, God has a plan. And we, even clearer than Hannah, should see that God always has had a plan. He had a plan to raise up a Messiah, Jesus Christ. He has always had a plan to rule the world and bring it rightfully under his kingdom, his domain, through his king, Jesus Christ. That he has always had a plan to bring salvation to the world, to sinners who were lost, through this king, Jesus Christ. And so all of their history is directed directing towards his anointed king. So that now all of us, all who trust in the Lord and this king, may know that God cares for them, as he just does for his son. As Hannah says, it's not by strength that one prevails, but God will guard the feet of his saints. And so when we talk about God's providence and what it is, we first of all have to recognize that it means that we believe that God has a plan. That we believe in Jesus Christ is at the heart of God's plan for us and for the world. And that now we may know that we are saved from sin and judgment. And that it doesn't matter wherever we are at life, how high or how low we are right now. We can recognize that there will be eternal life for us in Jesus Christ. That he too went low and was brought low and humiliated before he was lifted up. Humiliation before exaltation. That's not luck. That's not fate. That's That's God's plan through and through. So trust in him. Recognize that he cares for the world. He cares for us by his fatherly hand. And so pour out your heart to him. For he cares for his people as a father cares for his children. Now all of that, recognizing God's providence as at work in our lives and at work in the world, will also change the way that we live. And that's where we get at in the second point of how God's providence benefits us. For God cares for us by means of his providence. And knowing that he is in control of things will change the way we live. Because it changes the way that we deal with adversity. And it should also change the way that we deal with prosperity. Because we recognize that both aren't just random, but that they come to us by God's fatherly hand. God's providence benefits us by helping us to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity and confident in the future, as the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes. But maybe consider that just for a moment. Patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. Which would you rather have? Prosperity or adversity? Maybe that's too easy of a question. I don't think it's a very tough question to answer. Generally would say, we want prosperity. Prosperity is generally far easier to deal with than adversity. Maybe there's some of us here who are thinking, maybe not either or, maybe something just in between. Maybe you're even thinking of Agur in Proverbs who says, no, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, disown God, and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Agur recognizes that both adversity and prosperity can cause us trouble and make us leave the Lord. Neither is a true blessing in and of themselves. Maybe you've recognized that too. In adversity, maybe you were looking for prosperity again and again, hoping for a better day. Then the better day came and you recognize it still didn't give you contentment or joy or peace. Augustine, a church leader in the 4th and 5th century, was well aware of this. And he wrote this about adversities and prosperity. He said, you know, in adversities, I desire prosperity. But in prosperous times, I fear adversity. Between these two, is there a middle ground where human life is not a trial? Cursed are the prosperities of the world, not once but twice over, because of the fear of adversity and the corruption of success. But cursed are the adversities of the world, not once or twice, but thrice, because of the longing of prosperity, because adversity itself is hard, and because the possibility that one's endurance may crack. Is not human life on earth a trial in which there is no respite? He looked back on his life and he recognized that neither adversity or prosperity could truly give him peace. He was always anxious, always worrying. In prosperity, he says, we fear that bad days may come. And in adversity, we fear that adversity may never end, and we long for better days. Is there something, some way, to make even both situations bearable? Is his question. Is there something that might make any situation endurable? The Heidelberg Catechism points us to God's providence. Because God's providence changes our perspective. It ensures us that we're not subjects of blind luck, whether good or bad. God is in control and he has a plan. And it also rids us of thinking that we're bound by an impersonal fate, for we know that we're in the hand of God, who cares for us as a father. It's no longer up to us to worry about that which we cannot control, but we can leave it with our Heavenly Father. And it doesn't matter what our situation is, God's providence changes our perspective. As the Catechism says, we can be thankful in prosperity. Because when things are going well, we can truly enjoy the good things that God gives us. Because we know that they come from His hand. We don't have to worry that they might be taken away or have to worry continually that bad days are soon to follow. All of that is in the hands of our Lord. We simply have to learn that our prosperity comes from His hand and that we can be thankful for it. And similarly, when we face adversity, we can learn to be patient because God is in control even when our lives or even when the world seems to be falling apart. That might not always be easy to acknowledge, but we know that regardless of our situation, that God is our rock and that as He is does according to His word. He does what His word says, that He guards the feet of His saints. He will not abandon us, but instead He delights in delivering His people from trouble and lifting them up, even in their weakness. And lastly, God's providence will give us confidence for the future. Probably somewhere almost 2 years ago or so, the New York Times published an article that looked at the rise of astrology in the world. Now, why are more people looking at their horoscopes? Why are horoscopes being published in all kinds of journals and magazines? Really with that question of, like, we live in a scientific world, an information age. What can the stars teach us? Well, in this article, they interviewed a doctor in psychoanalysis. And this doctor talked about that it's just really all about order and stability. And she said, what makes us feel safe in the world is order, boundaries, and sequence. And those are three things that astrology can give us. Especially in a time when the world doesn't feel safe, we tend to search for an order that makes sense. And that's not a negative thing. The more secure we feel in the world, the more we're able to be productive, to live fully, to love, and to work. Note that last line. The more secure we feel in the world, the more we're able to be productive, to live fully, to love, and to work. We might make fun of people who read their horoscopes and try to figure out what's going to happen in their life that week or that day. We might wonder why people take them serious. But for many of them, it's just going to be people who want to find some order, some sequence, some boundaries in this world to give their life sense and to help them feel safe. Of course, astrology is not the answer. But I think we at least recognize our need for the same things. And that God knows that we need that too. He knows our needs. He knows our need for order, for stability, for feeling secure in this world. It's also why Jesus teaches. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God teaches us time and again that we're safe in His care, safe in His providence, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And to know ourselves safe in Him is then to be able to be productive and to live fully. Because God's providence allows us then, to, as that researcher said, to live fully, to love and to work for God's glory. And so we know God as our Creator, as our Father. He created all things and still today upholds them all by His providence. Whatever happens to us, we can acknowledge that it is from His hand. Luck and fate have no part in it. Our lives are not random. They're not opportunities for fate or for luck. We're in God's care. He guards our feet. He fulfills His plan to save us in Jesus Christ. So trust in Him. Let His perspective Let this perspective change the way that you face the coming week. Learn to be thankful in prosperity, patient in adversity, and confident in the future. And that's what God's providence teaches us. Amen.